Good morning. I'd like to welcome all of our visitors today. Speaking of amen, did I say I was a grandpa?
Amen.
I'm sure it will. I just happen to have some slides. I've got a captive audience. I should have put some in. We are going to look today at the church at Philadelphia. We have been looking at the church, the seven churches in Asia that John has recorded the words of Jesus. And it's interesting to point out in the letter to the church of Philadelphia, there's no and buts on this. I know your works, but you got to be doing this and you got to. It was a pat on the back, an encouragement, and it ended there. There wasn't, oh, by the way, now that it got your attention, you need to. There was none of that. And that says a lot to the group of Christians that met here in Philadelphia. We've seen a pattern where Jesus will say, I know your works, that you do this, you do this, and he brings it up to them just to kind of drive the point home, I do know your works. And there was always kind of some negative things that they needed to correct, but not with the group of Philadelphia. This is will be taken from Revelation, the third chapter, starting in verse 7. There, all these churches that Jesus was writing to were in a relatively close area here in what we would call, what they called Asia back then. We would kind of call it the Middle East today, but Philadelphia is kind of right there in the middle of them, right in the midst of those seven churches. Philadelphia was located about 30 miles southeast of Sardis, and it was translated the city of brotherly love. And what a good comparison that is, that the church probably really rubbed off on the community, that this was a city known as this. Well, this was a church known for this. It was sometimes called Little Athens because of all the influence the Greeks and the Romans had, the temples and the sports arenas and so forth. You couldn't get away from that. And it was, again, with the temples, it was right in the midst of idol worship. And this is what that church had to contend with, like many of the others. They had to remain strong. They had to remain faithful in the midst of a very earthly, secular society. It was a very prosperous city, partly due to its tremendous grape production there. And starting off in verse 7, Jesus, through the Apostle John, will write, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Jesus is establishing his authority yet again. It's interesting to the different churches, some of the phrases that he uses to do that. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. You know, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, that he opens and no one shuts, and he shuts and no one opens. It's a good reminder that we, not that I think we do this, but it's a good reminder, we do not put the people's names in the book of life.
Amen.
It's God that does that. I'm reminded in Acts 2, and God added to the church daily those who are being saved. You are added to the church when you are obedient and contact the blood of Christ at baptism.
Amen.
We don't add people. And Jesus is reminding the Christians here in Philadelphia, people can't take your name out of the book of life. There's not an eraser big enough. You can't blot it out. I put them in and I take them out. And he starts off with that concept. In Matthew 16, Jesus says something very similar. Here he's in Caesarea Philippi, and this is the exchange where Jesus is asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And this is when Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus acknowledges that, and he says, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will build it, and I will preserve it. I will add you to it, and I'm the only one that can take you out of it. And then in verse 18, or part of this is in verse 18, says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And he goes on to say, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have been given those keys. Not that we can alter the lock, but we have the plan of salvation that we can share with people. We can make it to where they can be added by the Lord. And it's no different to the people of Philadelphia. It's no different to us today. He goes on to say in verse 8, Jesus says, I know your works. He says that in every one of these. And there's a reason for that. We sometimes forget that. Jesus knows what we do. Those overlooked things that might go overlooked by our brothers and sisters, that may need to be overlooked sometimes by our brothers and sisters so we don't get too big of a head. But God knows. Jesus knows. And some of those things that maybe we do in the shadows that we think nobody knows, Jesus is also saying, I know your works, good and bad. And he says, see, I have set before you an open door. But he just said, you've got the key of David. You're going to be able to get in. I've given you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. This group of Christians here in Philadelphia, we don't have a ton of information about them. They're not like the church in Jerusalem or the church in Rome or Colossae or Philippi. But Jesus says, I know your works. You have some strength left. Hang in there, and I know you have not denied me. You live in the midst of a secular world that doesn't even give me a second thought. Mm-hmm. You've not denied me. I'd like to, when I think of denying, I always think of our brother Peter. And in Luke 22, we have a good passage here that relates the account of Peter, who just hours earlier had promised to Jesus, had proclaimed to Jesus, "I will die with you." And just hours later, he's denying that he even knows the man. I've always felt it's a lot easier to die for Jesus than it is sometimes to live for Jesus. But in Luke 22, starting in 54, it says, "Having arrested him," talking about Jesus, "they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." That rips my heart out. Amen. He had promised just not too long ago, "I will die with you." And without saying a word, all Jesus did was turn and looked him in the eye. Talk about, "I know your works." Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Going back to the church of Philadelphia, they did not do this. They did not deny him. In the midst of this secular society that they lived in but were not of. Like Jesus says, we got to be in this world, but we're not of the world.
Amen.
They did not deny Jesus. They did not deny him. Jesus told them in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, that whoever confesses me before man, I will confess him before my Father is in heaven. And whoever denies me, I will deny him before my Father in heaven." Going back to Revelation verse 9, it says, "Indeed, I will make those of the Satan of synagogue who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Not worship them at their feet, but they will be brought to made, and in your presence you will be proclaiming Jesus is Lord." It's this great aha moment, this great "I told you so. I told you about Jesus." And they're going to be worshiping in our presence and be aware these guys were right all along. Romans 12, 19, Paul would write, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We can't rejoice at that. When they are broken, our enemies that revile and persecute us, when they are broken and will be brought and will be worshiping God in our presence, we can't be rubbing it in and rejoicing. That's not what God wants. He will take care of the vengeance. He can do it better, much better than we can. Amen. It's not our place. We need to be sharing the gospel. Amen. Not in the aha, I told you so department. Verse 10 in Revelation, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Mm-hmm. We as Christians are not guaranteed absence from bad things. But Jesus is guaranteeing you will get through them. You have to hold fast. You have to maintain your faith, your perseverance. And he says, you've kept my command to persevere. You're doing well. And he says, very similar to the same thing in Matthew 25. Jesus was telling a parable about faithful servants. And at the end of that account, it says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We're here today, right now, partially about this verse. Of course, we're here together to worship God together and to give Him praise and honor. But in the big scheme of things, we're here doing what we do in our day-to-day lives that someday we will be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that's what the church at Philadelphia was being told. You've kept my command to persevere. Good job. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. We are no longer to be mixed in with the world. We will get to be with God in a new place. We will have new bodies. We will have a new name. Everything fresh and new. We will be pillars in the kingdom of God. And he ends up, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's saying, pay attention. Psalm 115, verse 6, this concept of paying attention to God's word stretches from cover to cover in the Bible. They have ears, but they do not hear. Jesus would say, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And Jesus ended that letter, he who has ears, let him hear. The Church of Philadelphia was a faithful church. Reminds me of another group of Christians that I've run across before. We will finish up our series next week. I hope this look at different churches of different eras, I hope you've been able to apply it to how it affects us today. If you need to respond to the invitation is always open. If you need to put your Lord on in baptism, if you've studied and realize that you are not a child of God because you have not obeyed by being baptized, we can take care of that today. If there's anybody that needs further prayers, or if anybody needs to repent of sin in their life, I urge you to do so. If you've been looking for a church home, if you've been going to some various congregations and looking around, just a couple weeks ago, Debbie Milwee, sitting back there, identified she wants to work and worship with us here at South Valley. And we're so glad to it seems like we're growing constantly. And we're so glad of that. Whatever your need, please come forward while we stand and sing.